Beloved, now let's please open our Bibles to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, to the 12th chapter of that Bible book. Revelation 12, and our text will be seven through 12. If you're visiting, let me affirm that to you that we believe the Bible is the Lord's plenary word, infallible, inerrant, inspired, and it is our light in an otherwise dark and very dangerous world. It's a lamp unto our feet. We love it, we read it, we inform our prayers by it, we explain it as ministers, and hopefully by the Lord's grace we make some sense of its meaning to your life, and that's what we call application. So that's the agenda. The Word has the docket, and we are the Lord's servants as we esteem Him and His great revelation to us in Christ Jesus. Let's now read. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives, even unto death. And therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." Thus far reading God's most holy word. All flesh is as grass, and its beauty is as the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. This is the word that was just read to you. Now, by God's grace, it will be preached. Please be seated. When I was a young Christian, I ran across a title, and it was often repeated in various places, at various times, published in various authors. And the title is Guide to the Perplexed, or A Guide to the Perplexed. The idea is people are looking around them and trying to make some kind of sense of their lives. And this book promises to help you through and navigate and make some sense of what life is about, what's going on. A Guide to the Perplexed. One of the great mysteries being a human being and being alive is seeing so many people insensitive, so many people absolutely blind and confused and perplexed about what is really going on. And a lot of people seek answers in government, and they join various activistic groups, and they devote great energies. Some look beyond the parochialness of their own country, and they want to get involved in international peace and organizations, all manner of help, because poverty is real, pain is real. They want to make a difference. Why are we here? What's going on? Why is there so much conflict? Why can't people just get along, as we heard not too long ago? The Bible gives us a glimpse here. The book of the Apocalypse gives us a glimpse, not, as I have been preaching, about things merely to happen in the future, but as the curtain is drawn back, and that is what the Apocalypse is about, the curtain, the great veil is drawn back, we are able to see the great spiritual realities that govern and dominate and influence and infiltrate and battle with every human soul that has ever lived. This is the advantage. This is the great blessing that we have in receiving this revelation and in studying the book of Revelation. We see here a great and irreconcilable war. And the stakes are high and the stakes are eternal. The teaching in this passage we must carry out, and is one of comfort. It's one of great joy, one of consolation to God's people. It's like Christ's kingly reign, Christ's sovereign and kingly reign banishes spiritual warfare and establishes peace in heaven. Christ's kingly reign has banished war, at least in one sphere already. It's going to be hard for us to really understand it to the fullest. I'll try to explain some of the repercussions of that victory that Christ had in the heavenlies. But there, Christ establishes peace, and heaven rejoices with loud rejoicing. The second part of that, however, is a woe, and we'll get to that in 2 weeks, and by Lord's grace, I'll preach that. God's kingly reign, it makes a difference. It establishes peace in the heavens. Well, to understand this teaching, we first have to see a couple things. First of all, by our outline, so let's understand plainly that angelic warfare is real. Angels are real. And angels battle. They do other things. They're ministering spirits. They help us. They guard us. They guard our children. They carry messages, prophetic messages. But in all that they do, it must be understood that ultimately they are involved in battle. Angelic warfare is spiritual, however. We can't see it. If you are a spiritual person and attuned to your own spirits moving, you will feel the effects. You will feel the effects of the spiritual world. However, it's nothing that we can put in a test tube and measure with a yardstick or describe dimensionally. So this increasingly secular age has difficulty giving much stock to the doctrine of angels, and yet we must. We're in the company of angels even now. We are with Christ before the throne of God, and he is Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, and those hosts are angels. And so these angels are powerful, and they bring great, great changes. They have the power to affect physical things. They are spiritual, but they have power to affect the physical creation. The war is between heaven and hell. There is no middle ground. There is no zone where we can find a neutral state. It has been going on since the great deceiver left his station. It's between light and darkness, truth and untruth. Two angels are mentioned in this passage, There are other passages of Scripture, again, interestingly enough, speaking much of the end times and the help that God gives his people, even in the midst of the nations, even in the captivity. So the book of Daniel has a lot of interest in angels, and to the point where some theologians, some rather poor theologians, I think, would posit that the doctrine of angels is something that was picked up perhaps after that captivity or by the influence of other nations, and this is not something that is really essential to the Old Testament faith. Not so. We have here two angels, Michael and his angels, and then one that is called the great dragon, who we know as Satan, and his angels. Now, what we mean by angels is basically derived from the Greek as one who is sent. Angels are messengers. When you and I think of angels, we are drawn to some imagery of a long flowing white robe. It's a good angel, you know, long white robe, wings, and if we're Byzantine, halos. But we should first regard them as those that are sent, and they represent those that lead them. They may, in fact, be the leader of angels. Michael is an angel, and the leader of angels of the another world is Satan, and he himself is an angel. Now, the Bible has always taught this much. And whatever the Bible speaks to us, though it is difficult for us to fully comprehend or receive, it must be believed. I'll remind you of that beautiful quote attributed, I believe it was to Augustine. We believe in order to understand. We don't understand in order to believe. I know that you need to understand a little bit to believe sufficiently, but that's not your primary goal is to be as children before God, meek in his hand, and receive the word of God, the seed, the living seed implanted in your hearts, which is unto eternal life. The Bible's always taught this. But much of our lives is lived as though this was not true. Look, I mean, in as powerful a man as Elisha, he failed to consider that Jehovah, God, is Lord Sabaoth. And it's easy to despair. It's easy to the servant of Elisha, it's easy for Elisha's servant to despair as if so much is wrong. And yet, those who are for us are more numerous than those who are against us. And if the Lord himself is with us, if the God of Jacob is our stronghold, then ultimately nothing can prevail against us. This is central to the message of the book of Revelation. Be aware, not so much that you are curiously inquiring into angels and what they are doing, but as an instrument or as a tool or as a handmaid to bring you to realization of how mighty our Christ is. How wonderful he is in his ministration. If there was ever a man that knew how to delegate, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He could appear anywhere, anytime. Huh? He sends his messengers. And we need to be aware. You know, they're aware of you. They rejoice when you repent. You know, it's shameful to confess sin and you blush and all that. But you know what? Heaven rejoices, and angels are everywhere, and they throw a party. It's great. So does the church. There's no shame in repenting. No shame in acknowledging guilt. Angels are amazed. You know why? They can't do that. Angels can't repent. Satan and his angels can't repent. Angels are a wonder, but they point us to the greater wonder. We must not discount them, but we must not be so enthralled with them as to make them the center point of our lives. Angels are real, and their warfare is real. Now, this warfare, as I've already alluded to, it's in two camps. We have Michael and his angels, messengers from heaven. We have Satan and his angels, messengers from hell. These angels from hell, we can rightly call them devils. Or, as John the Apostle calls them, spirits. Don't believe every spirit. Now, the spirits sometimes come to us as men, even as people that call themselves evangelists or ministers. But behind that man or that minister is the deceit of the deceiver. And it may not be Satan himself who has possessed this person, but it may be one of his angels that has so influenced the mind and thinking as to lead that person astray. Devils, they lost their first place. They lost their ecosystem, let's call it. I don't know how heaven is split up. But there was a place for heaven, for angels. You know, like a house, as we would call it, and they lost that place. And Satan had access. He's always had access to God. He's access to God, and when we read the book of Job, we see this. Job 1, verses 6 and 7, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. So the sons of God being the angels, the angels of light. And here is Satan, formerly Lucifer. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." You know, I can't be blamed for doing that. That's all I'm doing is just kind of passing the time. The point is that Satan has access or had access to God. At least in the book of Job he did. He has access, but he does not have access as a son in God's own house. He has access as a visitor, much like in the church. There are people who are in the church, and they may be in the church for many years. They may be in the church all their lives. But they are visitors to God, as Satan is visiting God. They're not sons. They don't dwell. They don't abide in the shadow of the Almighty. They don't have union with Christ. They have not come to rest in Christ. They have a type of intellectual faith, but not saving faith. And their lives lack the fruit of it. Not that they are as horrible as they could be. They're not devils. But neither do they love repentance. Neither do they seek holiness. Neither do they show Christ's love, especially to poor sinners. Satan had access to God, but not as a son. And the war that ensues there, or that ensued in heaven, is over the truth. The truth versus a lie, or versus deception. Satan had a thesis. The creation is not about glorifying God. That's egocentric. Why should the creation serve only one? After all, do not creatures have their splendor? Am I not a rational creature with strength and intelligence and gifts and talents? Can I not express myself? Do I not have will? Is there nothing good in me that's praiseworthy? That's his thesis. It appears to me the modern man has swallowed that thesis, hook, line, and sinker. Self-esteem, affirming one's own existential identity has nothing to do with losing your life and losing your will and serving God as a messenger of light. Lucifer hated that thesis, and he offered another thesis. But this Satan's deception, now fallen, now warring against God and blaspheming everything that is good and glorious, that deception has cosmic consequences. The ripples extend from the very presence of God, and the ripples never end as far as creation rolls out. The defeat of Satan, then, is an advance, a huge advance in truth. It is the hope of the whole of the cosmos. No part of creation was unaffected by the fall of man, but the fall of man was prompted at first by the deception of Satan, and the battle lines were well drawn in the heavenly places. The war has always been really about truth, ultimate truth, and about falsehood, God's word, versus any other creature's word. Now, I know that some of you here enjoy philosophy. I like to read philosophy. You get people's thinking. You get people's word there. And sometimes they're very, very sharp and correct. And sometimes what is written and what they say is contradicting the word of God. We are at peril whenever we contradict any portion of the word of God. We are at peril when we compromise any portion of the word of God. We are resembling or taking on part of an antithesis. The word of God is truth. The will of God is good. God is to be served, and God alone. It's always been about truth. But now the creature fallen in Adam, that's where the main battle is on earth. If we believe a lie, we're simply going to be carried away onto destruction. If we believe the truth, we are held in bonds of love, but held in bonds of reconciliation with God, receive nutrition from our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritual nutrition, reviving strength to our every member of our bodies as well. In the end, we will be resurrected. We will have life eternally. We enjoy that eternal life even now. And it's all because of truth. The Lord Jesus said, Lord, Father, sanctify them in your truth. Thy word is truth. No middle ground, no compromise, no truce is possible. The reconciliation that God offers us in the gospel is not apart from truth. The Lord will not dismiss human rebellion, human corruption, human evil. He will cast all of those sins and lay them on his Christ at the cross. He will deal with those sins justly, prudently. He will make a public mockery of that by vanquishing sin in vanquishing the sin bearer on the cross. Well, that was the Son of God that bore our sins, and he is the Lamb. He is blameless. He is spotless. The sin that was imputed to him was ours. So the Lord vindicated the Lord Jesus by raising him from the dead, as he was righteous and spotless and served God in all things without sin, without blame. He died on the cross, was buried in shame, but he was raised in incorruption. He was raised in glory. And he was raised with a shout of the angels and with a trumpet sound. And he is leading his people victoriously ever since. He's the captain of our souls. He's the shepherd king. And he is the one who is the truth that we proclaim. There's no other truth possible. There is no other religion possible for the confused, for the complex. If you want to go forward and make sense of life and eternity, either you find it in Jesus Christ or you do not find it at all. Missing this, you miss everything. Finding this, you find all. Angelic warfare, then, is in two camps. Third point, Satan's strategy is to accuse with these lies. He has lies. But they're not... They're clever lies. Satan is wicked, but he is intelligent. And I'll explain what I'm talking about. There is a strategy here. His strategy is to accuse and to overwhelm those that God loves because they bear the renewed image of God. It's nothing personal. It's nothing personal at all. He hates you because you love God and God loves you. And he hates that. And so you must go. He will destroy you if you give him that opportunity. Satan accuses and overwhelms without intermission. Satan accuses the brothers before God day and night. By the way, if you are a child of God and you are raised with Christ through faith in him and your life is not hidden with Christ in the heavenlies, if you are before God in his throne and Satan is accusing you before God, then, my friends, you will feel the weight and sting of that accusation. And you are prone in your natural selves to be overwhelmed because the onslaught has no intermission. This is not a play. This is not a football game. Can we get the B team in here, coach? I think I just sprained my ankle. I'm sorry. There's no B team. There's no halftime activities. There's not even a water boy here. There's no breaks. It's war. He's on you. His lies are vicious. He studied you from your mother's womb. He has CD-ROMs and catalogs. All your faults. He knows you well. These accusations then are slander, they're blasphemy. And what he's doing to you what he did to the high priest there in Zechariah's day. Listen to this. Zechariah 3, 1 through 5. Joshua the high priest was shown standing before the angel of the Lord. Joshua the high priest. This is after the captivity, fresh start for God's people. You have a leader for the Jews in Zerubbabel, a governor, and the priestly leader in Joshua, the high priest. Here he is standing before the angel of the Lord in this vision, and Satan standing right at his right hand to accuse him. That's what he does. That's where he is. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with white garment. Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments, which are unsuitable for any high priest. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I've taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. That's just exactly what goes on with us. Were it not for new vestments, were it not for the Lord's intercession and mediating for us, that conversation would have gone very badly. We are of our own selves in filthy garments. We need to own this. We need to own the plague of our own hearts. We should not be shocked if anybody calls us to account. We should be in the practice of calling ourselves to account every day. But not only that, my friends, we don't just confess sins and leave there. We ask for the new garments. We ask for cleansing. We delight ourselves in the because our consciences know it. Our consciences know when the blood of Christ is applied. We have clean consciences, and we don't run from God like Adam and Eve did in their nakedness. We run to God because we know the blood of the Lamb avails, and we know the vestments of Christ, His complete righteousness, His perfection, His holiness, is compatible with the strictest justice of God the Father. He sees us in Christ and we are pure. That's how He changes our clothes. It's a wonderful thing. These accusations are real though. You've got to learn how to appropriate your new clothes, or you will sink under the steady bombardment of accusations and mischief and be overwhelmed. I'm not saying you're going to go to hell. I'm saying that you will lack strength, that you will not have the joy of the Lord, that you will lack opportunities in ministry, that you will retreat into your own little sector of the universe and be sidelined. A good conscience is a mighty thing, and that is both the playground and war field of Satan, and our victory battle and conquering hill. That's where we fight. God is our helper. We have His help. Satan will continue. His methods are to give not blatant lies. He'll give you 9 truths, and then He'll sink you with a hook and a very, very heavy barb, and He's got you. He doesn't always lie, for crying out loud. The best liars don't always lie. The best liars lie strategically. Satan has then the intent to destroy. When he accuses us, it's to overwhelm us. It's to sadden us. Is to make us low and to sideline us. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, which is a form of accusation, by the way, He may even be saying the same things. And yet, He means it for our purification, for our improvement, for the glory of the truth of God, because we are not complete. That we are in process, that we are being improved by and by, strengthened by faith until the day when Christ comes back for us. And then we will be glorified, sinless and spotless. You have to be careful. Every voice in your head is not yours. I know someone's going to dial an ambulance and someone's going to take me away to a psychiatric hospital. I have to declare it. Every voice in your head is not yours, unless you own it, unless you believe it, unless you act on it, unless you amen it, then it's yours. I can't tell you the boundary where your spirit ends and the spirit of these angels come in. I'm sure it's not your skull, but whatever it is, beware. Because Satan's strategy is to accuse steadily and overwhelm. And this special target is God's people, believers. The last point of this sermon. Christ Jesus our Lord, completely overwhelms Satan's deadly warfare. This is where we need to return. This is where we need to park. This is where we need to guide our hearts and our minds. This is where we meditate. This is what we must remember. So please, please listen to this if you're not listening to this sermon so far. There is a cry, a shout of victory heard in heaven. Now, heaven sees things right. Angels see God. They are not deceived up there any longer. And when they rejoice, then they have plenty of reason to rejoice. Something stupendous, something magnanimous, something momentous, something has happened here. And they are at worship. And this is what they say. Salvation, power, kingdom, and authority of Christ has come. It's come in a way that has not come before, and this is difficult to explain. We could have a whole biblical theology class. We could roll this out for 13 weeks, but we're not going to. I'm just going to say this. The person and work of Christ, and Him taking on our flesh, and dying for sins, atoning for sin, reconciling us to God at the cross, justifying sinners through His blood, through the Holy Spirit. That union that His church has with Him, now historically realized. The ascension of Christ, His welcome in heaven, the true Jerusalem by all the angels. All of this has eternal consequences and has changed things. And the angels in heaven rejoice. They're helping us to understand the momentousness of Christ's work. And they rejoice because God is glorified, and they are amazed at God, and they are amazed at Christ. Heaven itself, in this sense, as pictured in this passage, please don't ask me to explain it too much, but heaven itself has won a peace by the work of Christ on earth and His ascension. In a sense, heaven is saved by Christ. In that sense. In that sense. I'll say this. I'll give you a hint, only a hint as to what's going on here. We are, by virtue of His being members of His body, we are raised in Christ. Our spirits are with Him in heaven. And because that battle is intense and it is before the throne of God, that accusation, see, the sins that were against us, they were all nailed to the cross at the death of Christ. All the law's threats, all that Satan could use as fuel to fuel his argument was nailed to the cross. And so the Lord has justly dealt with all that. And so therefore we can silence Satan, and that's where the victory in heaven is. You are in heaven. Your spirits are ascended. The principalities there can still deal with you. But as long as you remember, yes, 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 I am a sinner. Yes, yes, I am convinced. I am convinced. No, you don't understand, Satan. You haven't got the half of it. I'm much worse than you're telling me. I have sinned more mightily than you're reminding me right now. Well, thank you for the reminding, because every time you remind me I'm a sinner, you remind me that the debt has been paid. See, try judo with Satan, not karate. Karate, you can't karate Satan. He'll mince you. Try judo. Well, thank you very much. Tip your hat. So, no, but as to your attitude, the Lord rebuke you because you made my destruction by it. Ministers, evangelists, the Holy Spirit mean your welfare. Mean your welfare. And so do you. Oh, some of you are afraid to confess sin. And here's why. You don't know that the victory is complete. If you were to be assured that your victory is complete, absolutely, absolutely secured in heaven, and that you will not be condemned by admitting sin, you would admit sin more freely. No one puts his head in a noose. unless he knows that his neck will break every strand of fiber in that noose like a Samson. Believe the gospel. Confess your sins, but then remember the overwhelming victory and the peace in heaven, okay? This is how heavenly believers appropriate Christ's victory. And you must appropriate. You must not be spectators in your own salvation. You must be very active in your own salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so you must appropriate the blood of the Lamb. How? By faith. Know that it's for you. Know that God has called you and that his calling has been effective because you have believed. He has you in his church. He has you with his people under his mighty word. He has not given you over to a calloused conscience. He has not given you over to lies. He has not given you over to the enemy. You're here. Appropriate the blood. That's for you. Then testify. Open your mouth and sing the praises of your Christ. Your profession here matters. Why? Don't you know that the angels are all around us? They rejoice. We're doing something they can't do. We're praising God, though we don't see him. Angels can't do that. They wonder how we do that. They're amazed. We have a power that they don't. Well, let's show them. And when we go out in the world and we profess Christ, even to people that are our enemies, we reveal much of the Spirit of Christ in us. When we gossip the gospel, we don't have to be ordained. When we gossip the gospel, we overcome in a way that angels do not. Angels, I don't know that they love their enemies. I have no idea. Christ loved his enemies. He came for sinners. We ought to obey Christ. By the word of our testimony, no compromise, by following Christ, even unto death. Oh, that's so negative. Why would we? Well, because we don't die. That's why. We've already died with Christ on the cross. When you die, you will just see what we're describing here in crystal clear 3D color. That's because you don't die. Your spirit ascends to God for a time, and when it returns, then your spirit will conjoin your body again in the resurrections, and that's who you're going to be. You're going to be who you are in a brand new glorious body forever with Jesus. That's why we lose nothing when we give our all. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's Jim Elliot, I think, or maybe his wife Elizabeth, who is very, very good at these things. Heaven's response to all this is enormous worship and rejoicing. All who dwell in heaven are even directed to rejoice. This is a commandment. This is a call to worship. Okay? This is a call to worship even in heaven. As if the angels needed prompting, but that's how important this message is. Christ has overwhelmed. But as for the earth, to be determined. That's another sermon. Let's bring this to a summary. Christ's glorious ascension to the throne of God in heaven has inaugurated a new age of peace for all who dwell there. Satan and his angels fought against Michael and his angels in an intense and prolonged spiritual conflict. But these wicked angels were defeated and they were cast out of heaven. Satan still accuses you, believers, before the throne of God, and he would do great damage to you, except believers overcome by Christ's blood, by your word of testimony, and the truth. All the sons of God in heaven know this. They know this victory today, and they rejoice. Are you experiencing Satan's rage and accusation? This sermon today has got plenty, plenty of application for you. Read Zechariah 3. Know that those garments are yours in Christ. You have not come to the wedding feast naked or misdressed. Now, you can ignore me and you can just do whatever you are prone to do on Sundays and the rest of the week and not take up these spiritual exercises. And you will be bombarded, and you will continue to be hammered, and you will continue to experience defeat, sadness, sorrow, or worse. Satan destroys. Sin destroys. Avail then of the blood of the Lamb. Know the gospel. Practice the gospel. Recite the gospel to yourself. I spent a lot of time here saying confess your sins, and now I'm saying for every sin that you confess 10 times as much the power, the efficacy, the sufficiency of the blood of Christ. Do that. God requires it of you for salvation. What is your testimony in the world before God and all the angels? If someone were to pick up evidence that you're a Christian, what would that dossier look like? The church goes forward with a bold proclamation and testimony for the Lord. If the church does not have this bold testimony and proclamation, the church does not go forward in the world. And the world continues to rot. Now, we love our neighbors, and we don't want the world to rot. Are you persevering in holiness and love to God? You must persevere until the end. You must never compromise anything, not one jot and tittle, not to the point of shedding blood ever. That's your charter. You're a soldier. Suit up. God gives you the resources. Furthermore, when you do that, I have to say, it pleases the Christian. It should please you mightily. When in a close battle of temptation, you roundly defeat the enemy. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you heard Satan fleeing from you as a whelping dog? We can do that. We don't have to give in. Resist him. He'll flee. Scared. That's what we do. By the Lord's might, do not attempt a truce with Satan and hell. There is no truth. If you love the world, you'll lose your life. Love the world, lose it. Lose the world for Christ's sake, gain everything. Everything. Everything is yours. Let's be convinced of this. The battle is on. Check out your uniform. Make sure you've got your dog tag and it says Christ. Rejoice without ceasing. How? How can we rejoice in such a... This is all bad news. You've told us we're in a battle. It's great news. It's great news. We're more than conquerors. We know the truth. The rest of the world is perplexed. The rest of the world is confused. We know. And we rejoice. Because Christ is ours. And God is ours. And having Christ and God, what do we lack? And we can lose nothing. Let's just believe that and act that way. Let's pray. Lord, you are mighty. You overwhelm your opponent. This is great news. We have devoted ourselves to resist the world and the flesh and Satan, and you have given us every resource by your word and spirit, by the work of Christ, to do so. And so, hallelujah, salvation and kingship and honor and glory and power are yours. How we love your worship. Strengthen us with this conviction. We need your strength, Lord. We forget these things so easily. Impress on our hearts that the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our stronghold, and we will praise you again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have our offering.